This song just popped into my mind, and don't ask me why it did. As a matter of fact, I don't even know the name of the artist that recorded it, but I remember the name of the song, and I think the first line went like this. Tell it like it is. Now, I don't know who recorded that, but that was years ago when I was a young man coming up. And that song has great significance to this sermon this morning. Because, you see, my friends, we think that we live in a world that is telling it like it is. And it isn't. As a matter of fact, we think that our own private, individual interpretation of our world, from which we've been living week by week, day by day, is the standard by which we are focusing on every day. Well, in response to a song like Tell It Like It Is, God is saying, take a good look. God is saying, look at me. Brings another song to mind. I think his name was Mathis, and the name of the song was Misty. And the first line in that song is, look at me. All right, I can't help. I don't want to look at you. God is saying, take a good look at me. Take a good look. In our text in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, God puts it this way. Look at me. And if you look at me, you can be saved. I'm just not talking to you and Olivet. I am talking to absolutely everybody that lives on the planet. Why am I asking you to look at me? Because I am Jehovah God. I am the creator of all things. And besides me, you are to look at nothing else. The problem with men today is that they not only will not look at God, listen to God, but that they have chosen basically to go on with their lives and try to live it in such a way that they identify that they have no need for God. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. When you look at this term, look at me, it comes from a Greek term. Excuse me for a second here. Can't stand feedback in a mic system. When you look at the term, look unto me, in the original Hebrew, that term stands for something else. It means to turn to me. Now, God is saying, if I'm telling you to turn to me, I want you to turn away from, finish the sentence, from the world. But I want to get closer than that. When God says, I want you to turn to me, I want you to turn away from whom? Hey, now, whoa, y'all got it now. Isn't that rich? Isn't that just like God? God says, I said, turn to me. And as you turn to me, you're going to have to turn away from you. Isn't that rich? Because God is saying, I want to say something to you this morning, Olivet. The ultimate aim of my existence is to get every human to turn from themselves and turn to me. Nobody wants to turn from anything these days. You can walk up to a liar and say your lying is continuously getting you in trouble. Turn from the lie and turn to the right. The liar won't turn. Not only that, no one is willing to turn from themselves to anybody. As a matter of fact, most of us say, my body is the body that tells me to do what I want to do. I refuse to turn and come to God on his terms. Third thing, that nobody is going to turn to anybody for any reason other than their own personal private interpretation of their life's experience. And God is saying, look into me. Something else that I'd like to share with you. Today, man has no need of listening to anything other than himself. Did you know how many makes of cars there are in our society alone? When you count all of the different models and the colors and all of that, and did you know that each of us in this room today probably has a particular kind of car that they like, and no one is willing to trade in their model for somebody else's. No, we don't listen to anyone. What we have is our own self-made concept of what we want to turn to, and God allows us certain freedoms. I might have on a light suit, Brother Ricky might have on a dark suit. I might have on a yellow tie, Brother Ricky has chosen, like me, to wear yellow. That's great. God gives us that freedom to choose in certain areas. But in certain other areas, God embarks upon our lives and he says, you need to turn to me. So man is not concerned about what God is saying. And what we're going to look at this morning is what is God's response towards our own personal, private interpretation of life. How does God respond to that, Brother Evans? I'm asking this morning, what will God say to you if he were here in the room? I think that's what I'll do. I was telling some of the brothers, Deacon Frost, that I don't quite have the sermon together yet. Oh, I have the outline, but I don't know how to preach it. It's coming into focus now. I know what I think that I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to dialogue with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to become you. I'm going to become you, Christian. I'm going to become you, non-Christian. I'm going to give you what God's commands are in your life and what his demands are in your life. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to respond the way that we respond to God. And in doing so, I trust that you will not only be able to see you, but to hear very clearly what God has been trying to say to some of us for umpteen years, and we continuously don't get the message. God is saying, take a good look. That's what his response is. First thing that we see, and there's only five, the first thing that we see is that he encourages us with a command. He says, look. Now, I'm encouraged when God talks to me, Brother Shig, and says, look at me, man. I'm encouraged when God says, stop and do a turning here. Now, it reminds me of a kid that is walking against a red light and doesn't know what the lights are there for. And I'm standing on the corner next to the kid, and I see the light is red, and I see a big bus coming, and the kid's going to step off. And I said, hey, kid, turn and look at me. Now, if the kid says, I don't have to look at you, my mother and father has taught me independence. I don't have to pay attention to you because you're an adult. I can do anything I want to. I'll say, kid, please look at me. Don't go out in the street. And the kid says, Mama, I can do anything I want to do. My mama's always done what she wanted to do. She ain't never listened to daddy. Why should I listen to you? Please, kid, listen to me. Don't do it. And the kid is going to say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And he's going to ride there and bam, the bus is going to hit him. Head flying one way, legs going another way. I said, all I was trying to tell the kid to do was turn. Did you know that that is the same intensity that God is speaking to us this morning? He's saying, you better stop and look at me. There may not be a bus coming, but judgment's coming one day. I'm going to give everybody an assignment. If you live near Inglewood, California, I want you to drive by that big old graveyard they got out there, those beautiful trees and everything around it, and all those beautiful little tombstones. Just drive by there and take a look at that place, how peaceful and serene it is. Nobody that's stretched out in that place can now respond to what God said. And on each of them tombstones and crypts, they got different ages there. Starting off from 1 week all the way up to 110. And if you go back and were able to resurrect every one of those bodies that had a rational mind and said, did God ever tell you to stop and turn? They would all say, sure enough, preacher, he told me, but I was on a beeline going where I wanted to go. And in the midst of that, I died, and now I'm planted in this beautiful, serene place. God is saying today, stop, look, and listen. Pay attention to me. He encourages me. He says, turn. Now, if he asked me to do it, it implies that I have the power to do it. God is saying, look or turn. He would never ask you to do anything that he would not make it possible for you to do. Now, turning merely means stopping in your tracks where you are today and look at your perspective from another's, not yours. Turning means to stop right now and look at the entire situation of your involvement in humanity and answer this question for once in your life. If I were to succumb to death right now, where would I spend eternity? You've got to be able to ask that question, and that's what God is saying. Now, turning is hard from the human standpoint. I won't lie to you. Turning is hard. Some of us have problems and situations in our lives we've been trying to deal with for years. It is extremely hard in and of yourself to deal with those things. It is extremely hard for you to come to a conclusion about how to solve something that you've never been able to conclude in the first place, because you are human, and it is not a human problem that you have, but a spiritual problem that you have. And this is the dilemma in Christians today. Christians have spiritual problems because God is also saying to them, stop and turn and look at me. God is saying, take a good look. Turning is not also difficult from the human perspective, but it takes courage. Turning takes courage. You youngsters might be saying, how am I going to turn in a world where young kids are doing everything crazy? And God is, because God is saying, I love you, I created you, and I created them too. And I'm telling you right now to stop in your tracks where you are and to turn around and follow and go where I want you to go. Young person says, can't do it. My friends are going to laugh at me. God says, I created you. Let them laugh. I am rejoicing because you're following me. How many of you adults are wrestling with some tension again? Tension again, and all God is saying is, I've told you repeatedly to stop in your tracks and look at me, and I will give you direction. Have you ever thought about this? Why are there some in your world that seemingly are able to go on with their lives, and you aren't going anywhere? Why are there others in your world that seemingly, repeatedly make the same mistakes after mistakes after mistakes? It's because one or two of the groups have stopped and turned and made a decision. And the problem in our human experience is that we don't want to stop. We won't stop. We think it's Pastor John trying to make me do something. And all I'm trying to share with you is when I was 23 years old, God said to me, young man, you need to stop and you need to turn right now and come to me. And I said, but God, if I did that, my friends are going to laugh at me. And God was telling me, you will influence your friends, but first you've got to stop and turn. You want to be an influence in your world, you stop and turn to God. And don't worry about them juggernauts out there that's messing your life up. Because I'm telling you, once you stop and turn in the midst of your chaos and calamity, your friends will look at you and say, where did you get that power? And you say, it didn't come from me. It came from above, because I followed what God said. God said, look, he said, turn. He said, do it now. I'll give you the courage. Not only does he say turn, but he says turn to me. Ooh, isn't that rich? He didn't say turn to Pastor John, you messed up. He didn't say turn to Oliver, you've blown it. He didn't say get involved in ministry. That's not the way. He said turn to me. Now you might say, well, what am I doing here in church? I'm going to challenge you right now. If none of you were at this church this morning, where could you find a message like this? On channel 40? No, you're not. You're not going to hear messages like this on channel 40. You're going to hear them tell you how beautiful you are. All you got to do is just say the prayer and it's going to happen. Ask God to put the money in your bank account and it's coming. God doesn't care whether you got a penny in your bank account. He said, you better turn to me. That's all I want you to do. You do some turning and I'll do the earning. You do some turning and I'll straighten out your financial situation. You do some turning, and I turn your world upside down. Now, you notice he says to turn, not to yearn. Now, there's a great difference, Mr. Frost, in yearning. Oh, I yearn for the right mate. God says, I'm not going to give you the right mate till you turn and come to me. See, too many of us want the peaches and cream and everything without the effect of making the dessert. It takes time to make a nice dessert. I love strawberry shortcake. It takes time for you to make that cake, get the right strawberries, the right whipped cream, put all that stuff together. Your life is not going to come together until you do one thing first, friend. You got to do some turning. And he says, look unto me. You know what he means? Divert your attention from something other to something that's most important. Now, this is where I said, no, God, I'm not going to, I can't do it right now. Can't turn from me to you. Why not? God
God has called you to church.
Can't do it right now, God. God, you don't know what I'm going through.
Hold it. He what? He doesn't know. God knows what you're going to dream next week.
Yeah, but God, you don't understand my plight.
I don't understand that I put you in it.
Yeah, but God, you don't know these people around me.
I know and I created them.
Yeah, but God, you don't know what they're doing to me.
The devil's in them working and I created the devil. What you mean I don't know? I have all knowledge. Turn to me.
God, I can't do it right now.
Why not?
God, you don't know what you're asking me to do. You are asking me to release this pleasure. God says, I got a greater pleasure for you.
God is saying, I want to show you that that pleasure is temporary.
And the pleasure that I give you is eternal. Turn to me.
But God, I don't see it your way. I've never seen it your way. God would say, you're right. I'm God. You're the one that I created. Turn to me, and I'll show you the relationship.
You know what our problem is? We won't turn because we have an answer, an excuse for all that God has said to us. God says, come on to me. Come on to me. We need to realize that there's a powerful, subversive force in the world that is determined to keep us from turning to him. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about that. There are two forces on this planet, and those forces is the force of good, and I ain't talking about Michael and Gabriel and all them archangels. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the force of good, because some of you hear me, see me preach right now, and you're saying, why is that man sweating so much? Because you know what? I believe the message. This thing is preaching me this morning. Because as I preach to you, God is saying, preacher, you better continuously turn to me. How often have I told you I detest this job sometimes? Oh, I tell my chairman of the deacon board, say, oh, Brother Frost, man, don't you know it's hard being a pastor? God says, you better turn to me, preacher. You better continuously turn to me because they need to hear that they need to turn to, they need to do some sweating too. Some of you need to sweat out some of these sins that you're living in your Christian experience right now. You need to go into the sweat room of the Holy Spirit and let him work off some of them sin of weight that so easily beset you. You need to do some sweating this morning. But many of us, we come to church, we dress up, we sit down in our pews, and we hold all that mess on the inside, and we say, oh, he doesn't know what I'm going through. God says, I know. Turn to me. I'll tell you about it. Turn to me. I'll mention it sin for sin. Turn to me. I'll give you time, place, and example. Turn to me. I will let you know that you don't know what you think. I don't know. I know everything. Turn to me. God wants to help you. God says, look at me. For I am the creator of the universe. He says, look at me, I'm the one that made your job. Look at me, I'm the one that made your bodies. How many of you have habits that you can't deal with? How many of you are saying, I wish I could stop, but I can't stop? God says, turn to me. I made you. I can stop it just like that. Turn to me. Give me the life that I gave you. You might say, God, why are you putting me in a trap like that? If you wanted me to turn to you in the first place, why didn't you make me righteous? God said, that's my plan. I'm God. You, man, I created you. I can do anything I want to do. Coleman turned to me. He never asked me a question like that. Why are you asking me a question like that now? What's the problem? Why don't you want to turn? I'll tell you why you don't want to turn, because you don't believe that I'm the giver of life. God says, you need to turn to me because I give life. And God will also say, and I take life. God says, I give it when I want to, and I take it when I want to. Don't question me. Turn to me. And when I give it, you say, praise God. When I take it, you say, praise him again. Now, let me give you the example in your life to let you know if you really turn from you to turn to God. Every person that you love and own as yours, every person that you love and own as yours, God gave that person to you, and God can at an instant take that person from you. Now, if you really turn to God, listen, parents, and listen very closely. If you really turn to God and God chooses to do that, you never become enamored or angry with God, but you said, I turned to you, and now you didn't turn on me. You're just working out more of your beautiful will in my life. See, now there's the evidence that you've turned to him. As much as I love my children, if anything ever happens to my children, Jackie, I'll never turn my back on God and say, how can you do that to me? How could you take my child? You've turned your back on me. You know what God would say to me? Didn't I tell you, preacher, that I gave you a command? And I expect you to keep that command. I'm the planner of your future. I'm the covenant maker. I'm your redeemer. That's why you're to turn to him. He plans your future. He knows the next person you're going to marry, the next job you're going to get, the next time you get a headache. He knows it all. And he also knows the next excuse you're going to come up with, why you can't do it. And before you come up with that excuse, he's going to put it in your mind and says, no good. No excuse works when he says to turn. Let's come into the second part of this outline. It's beautiful. Now I see why I didn't have it to preach. He's giving it to me right now. Second, he tells me what to look for. He says, turn unto me for salvation. Isn't that rich? He says, don't turn to me for money. No. Don't turn to me for just love. No. Don't turn to me so that your life... Listen. Let me share this with you. Most people come to this church to join this church. Most, not all. But most people come and join this church when their lives are going through a tremendous amount of hell. Tremendous amount of hell. They'll come, they'll take my hand, they'll give me some story, and I'll take them up in the waters of baptism, and I'll baptize them. Then I don't see them anymore. I mean, after I baptize them, sweetheart, I don't see them. I'm saying, my God, what? Who do they turn to? Come down there with tears in the eyes. Who you turning to, baby? Man, who you turning to? Me? Bible says all flesh is grass. I'm nothing but a piece of carbon deposit that's going to rot in a grave one day. I'm going to be gone. You better turn to God Almighty. Now, when we all leave this room in a few moments, God's not going to be here. How many times have you seen people drive by the church and sit in front of the church and start weeping? Man, why are you crying in front of the church? Well, I'm getting as close as I can to God. God ain't in that building. Who's in there? It ain't nobody in there. God's not in there. God don't live in no church. God lives in you. What are you doing driving to a building crying for when Christ says, I want to move inside of you? So you're not driving to no church. You're not driving to the preacher's house. He says, I want to move in you. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. He says, you need to turn to me for salvation. Now, the command carries a promise and a possibility and some position. First, let me deal with the promise. God says, if you come to me, I'll save you from eternal damnation. God says, if you come to me, you don't have to worry about the fires of hell, which are going to be real, which are going to burn forever. All sinners are going to be in that fire pit. I don't care whether you don't like this doctrine or not. That's what the Bible teaches. God says, you turn to me. No, I will give you a promise. No hell. You turn to Christ one time in your life and truly give your life to him and say, Master, I'm ready to follow you for the rest of my life. You know what he does? He forgets all the sin that you've ever done, every lie, every evil deed. It's wiped clean. You don't have to do anything. It's done. When he hung on Calvary, he said, Father God, I'm going to die for the sins of the entire world. I'm going to give them a promise of salvation. No damnation, nothing but pure joy in this life. The second thing that he gives is possibility. When he says, turn unto me and be saved, he's telling you that you can possibly live the saved life. Every day of your life, you can have victory if you choose to have it. If you choose to have it. Now, I know you know some Christians that don't have any victory in their lives. It's not God's fault. It's theirs. They don't choose to have it. This is what they would say. Well, the possibility is there, but you understand, I've got to feel good sometimes. My Christianity has turned into bad luck for me. I don't never get no pleasure. So God understands that I'm human and I'm in the flesh, so I've got to do this sometime. Well, you need to say to that Christian, you better stop playing with God. Just stop playing with God. Because you see, that God says is not pleasurable and right for you, you should agree with what God has said. He tells us that. And then he says, the third thing that I promise you, besides this promise and this possibility, is position. Most Christians today do not understand what position they're in. When you say that you're a Christian and you turn to God for salvation, positionally, you have been adopted into God's divine family. Positionally,
You are a child of God. Positionally, the devil can't touch you anymore. Positionally, drugs and alcohol is wiped out of your life. Positionally, your family's come back together. Positionally, you have victory in your life. Positionally, worry becomes a thing of the past. Positionally, joy becomes yours. Positionally, love flows from your life into the world that you live in. Positionally, you are positioned with Christ. Now that brings me great joy, promise, possibility, and position. All in that, and be saved. You see, this verse also tells me in verse 22 that the need of salvation is urgent. God is saying, I am urgently appealing to you to do something, to come somewhere, to allow me to place you in my kingdom. Let me tell you something. I look at a little baby in your lap. I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't mean to scare you, but all of us was born into the kingdom of the devil. God had it so fixed up in the plan that every baby that is born with the nature of their parents. Those of you that are parents, you know what your nature is because you know what you are. You know what you have been, you know what you will be. Your child has your nature. Your child will grow up lying to you. Your child will grow up having temper tantrums. You don't believe me? Snatch that bottle out of his mouth when he's wide awake and see what he does. That child will let you know that I will bring all wrath of hell on you if you don't give me that bottle back. You don't believe me? You snatch that pacifier from between their lips when they think they need it. They will go off on you in a minute. They have your nature. They were born with it. What the promise is found here in the text is saying that the need of salvation is urgent because men are lost. And the double command is to look and to be saved is not in the past tense, but it is in the present tense. God has said, look at me and be saved right now. It is urgent. He wants you to do something. Let's move on down to the third part. Thirdly, we see the Lord's audience in this call. All the ends of the earth. Now, I want to rid some of you black folk of this dilemma that you're dealing with now. He said, all the ends of the earth. Now, we are to conclude something by these beautiful words from our Lord. We understand that the cleansing power of Christ's blood does not have geographical limits. Listen to me, Jerita, dear. His cleansing blood just does not affect the Europeans and the whites. Just does not affect the Mongols or the Orientals. It just doesn't have effect on the Negroids or the black folk. It has no geographical limits. In other words, God says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Now, you see, we have a problem in Christianity today because I don't know whether you've heard it, but I've heard this too much. Well, that's for them folks. I don't want them folks kind of God. You know what I would love that would take place, and maybe next year I'm going to try to work on that. Once a year, I'm going to try to meet a white pastor of a white Baptist church, and we're going to fellowship. We're going to go to his church one Sunday afternoon, and one Sunday afternoon he's going to bring all his white wouldn't that be great to do that with a Korean congregation? Have the Korean congregation, come on over here, let's just worship the Lord together. And then when that Korean pastor gets up, he may break out speaking in tongues. I mean Korean. I mean, the man may be preaching behind his pulpit and get down and say, oh, shovel up in a hunger. I said, well, whatever it is, brother, praise him anyhow. Amen. Let the man preach in his own. I heard a Korean student in seminary, and he was preaching, and he said, you got to forgive me, but I preach better when I preach in my home language. I just said, boy, go on and preach. I know you're praising his name. You see, we need to understand that this call to salvation is not just for an isolated amount of people. It's for everybody. No geographical limits, no longitude or latitude barriers. Well, it's just for the South Americans. No, it's not. It's for all Americans. Well, it's just for the white Americans. No, it's for the black Americans. Well, it's for the rich Americans. No, 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 it's for the poor Americans. God is saying, I want all of you to look into me and be saved. I like that. You see, color or race doesn't make a difference when it comes to salvation. You know what makes a difference? You saying yes to Christ. That's all that makes a difference. God is calling some of you right now. God is touching some of your hearts right now and saying, listen to me. You know right now what that man is saying is truth. And you're going to get up again and you're going to walk away from me and you're going to say, but God is going to just break in my life when I need him the most. And you know what God would say to you right now? No, I'm not. I'm trying to break in right now, this moment. And since I'm trying to break in right now, this moment, what you need to do is you need to stop trying to be God in your life and let me be God in your life. Even some of you Christians right now, you're still playing God in your own lives. You need to stop playing God. And you know how I know you're playing God in your own lives? Snobbish, stuck-up attitudes. Have you ever seen a snobbish, stuck-up Christian? That's one of the worst Christians you can see in the world. Nose all up in the air. Ooh, baby. Why are you looking like that? Well, I'm saved. Are you? But he never saved you from that rotten attitude you have. Why is your nose so high up in there? You're better than other people? Oh, I don't have to put up with this rubble down here. Well, excuse me, Deacon Frost. I didn't know. When did Jesus ever put up with your mess? Let me tell you something. When you say he does something to your disposition, he makes you never become a snob. I don't know whether you've ever seen a snob, but a snob is one kind of way one time, and then they kind of change up and get another kind of way another time. Well, I'm going to say, I don't want to go to heaven with nobody like that. I don't want to go to heaven with no snobs. I don't want to go to heaven with people that think there's something that they are not. You're just a rotten, no good, low-down, dirty sinner like me, saved by God's grace. That's all you are. They're walking around and they're going to reveal it. They're going to reveal it at the most uncomfortable times. You see them kind of looking, laugh, and whisper. Oh, you know, well, let me tell you about them. Snobs. Christ saved me from that. Saved me from that. This morning I was on the way to church and I stopped at a donut house to get some breakfast. And a Latino man was carrying his little daughter and had his little son down there. As I turned and had my two little donuts in the bag, I saw the beautiful little Latino baby, and I took her hand and said, "You are the sweetest little thing I've seen all morning." And she smiled, and her little brother looked up, and I said, "Little son, you need to take care of your little sister here." And the man just smiled and said, "Well, thank you, sir. That's a kind thing that you said." That little donut house was full of Latinos right there. I said, "Isn't that indicative of our community?" Now, what if I was old snobbish Pastor John? I walk in with my suit on. I'm on the way to my study. I'm getting ready to preach. And I see all these people, these kind of people, these, what do we, well, we know those terms, these taco eaters and all that kind. You know what I'm talking about. See, yeah, see, you know how you are, these people. Oh, I won't touch them. Look, you know God is saying, you need to look to me because you a snob and you need me to break that. And I'm going to tell you, black folk, we may be up into the middle class now, but I don't ever want to become like that, because all you got to do is look at the white church 30 years ago, and there's where we are now, acting like a bunch of snobs. We need to stop that. Now, God might need to put us back into some poverty all over again. All right. I said that we're looking at the Lord's audience here. You see, friends, listen. We need to be saved from what, preacher? You need to be saved from the angry passion which all of us are born with. Each one of us in that room have an angry passion on the inside. And it's that angry passion that drives me back to mess up all over again. Not me, preacher. You're guessing on me. You don't know nothing about me. You don't even know my middle name. You don't know nothing about me. There's no angry passion in me. I hear it in your voice. I hear it in your voice. I see it in your face. I see it in the way that you respond back to godly counsel. There's angry passion in you. You need to be saved from something else. The consequence of the crime of sin. That's why he came to save me. He came to save me from the consequence of the crime that I've committed against him. You might say, "What crime are you talking about, preacher?" I said, "I'll tell you what crime I'm talking about. That crime of you lying. Oh, God, how did I mess with you? I didn't lie against you." Well, if you lied against your wife, you lied against me. That consequence of that crime of sin in your life about disobedience. What disobedience you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. That extra boyfriend that you have that you ain't got no business having. That's what he came to save you from, the consequence of that crime against God. What are you talking about, preacher? What crime did I commit against God? The crime against robbing me. How did I rob you? Well, you call yourself a Christian, right? Yes. The church needs to be supported. No, not really. I've never read that in the Bible. God would say, "You're a liar." I put it in Malachi. I also put it in Corinthians. I even asked, would a man rob God? And you, just like the others in that day and age, says, oh, heck no, I wouldn't rob you. Where did I rob you? God said, in that money you got in your wallet that you need to put on that table for the furtherance of the kingdom. You robbed me, devil died. God came to save us from the consequence of that sin in our lives. That's what salvation is all about. What's fourth? Fourthly, the Lord now makes a clear distinction of who he is in verse 22. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Now, you better listen to me. God is talking with us. He says, I'm God. Who do you think I am? God is saying, who do you play me off to be? See, some of us think, well, God ain't going to do nothing to me because all I got to do is just get counseling from Pastor John. Let me tell you something. You ever give counseling from me and I counsel you, and you get up and walk away and you know that I've given you godly counseling and you don't do it, you haven't refused to do what I've told you to do. You refuse to do what God told you to do because I use his word. You might say, well, what would the Lord want me to do in this instance? And I would say, let's go to the script and see what the Lord tells us to do. Again, ladies, I want to thank you. Because you ladies, some of you ladies in this church, are doing what the Lord wants you to know and do. I'm going to give you the proof right now. Bible tells me, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, if a widow is a widow indeed, meaning that if you got an elderly sister in the church, has no family, and that sister is a widow indeed, that the church is to care for that widow. I want to thank some of you ladies that's been spending some time there. Overnight, cooking, washing, caring, cleaning, and ain't asking for a red cent. You know what you're doing? Fulfilling the scriptures. That's all you do, fulfilling God's words. It's Pastor John's way to follow God's words, not man's. Man's way would be to do it this way. Now, wait a minute here. Let's get a deal going, Deacon. How much can we profit from this situation? How much can I make? God says, I want you to do it my way. And I'm not saying that because I'm thinking about getting sick and old, because if I get sick and old, guess who's going to be there caring for me? Brother Percy. Yes, he is. Brother Greg. Yes, he is. Brother Ricky. Yes, he is. Vice versa. Deacon Frost get down and need somebody, guess who's going to be there? Deacon Eddington. Yes, he is. Brother Minor, yes, he is. And guess how they're going to be taking care of him? Reaching in their pocket, taking care of him. Yes, they are. The church. Now, what makes us different from the world? World always has one thing. What can I get out of it? And this is what God is saying. What can you give me? Well, Lord, I give you everything. I'm going to prove it. You're going to prove it. Give me this, your time. Oh, I know, church. You said the Lord isn't really like that, John. Well, I'm going to tell you, I can show you the outline. It's not on the outline. It's not, you know, that's reality. I got one sister sitting in worship today who spent the night there last night. She's right here for worship. I know another sister that's there right now. I know two other sisters that will be spending the night there tonight. I wonder who's next on the rotation. How many of you are ready to volunteer your time and your television? Now that's the biggest tension right there. I got to look at my cereal is coming on. You need to blow that sucker up. You don't need to look at no television. You need to find some time to share. That's the Christian way. That's the Christian way. You need to volunteer all of your spare time. What must I do? You ladies need to dress up in work clothes. Go there, mop the floor. I just love to mop your own floor. Mm-hmm. What you getting for it? Praises unto him. Amen. Mop the floor. You need to cook. You need to bathe. You need to take care of business. Because when it comes around to you and you are a true brother and sister, we're going to be there for you doing the same thing. Now, you spot those that never can find the time. They're going to be the ones screaming the loudest for some service when they get down. And guess what? We're going to be right there to serve you. And then you're going to feel something deep down in your gut because you're going to feel guilty.
I'll never forget it. Let me share this with you. I'll never forget it, Deacon Frost. There was someone in my family that had a very, very, very terrible, terrible disposition. And when they got down flat on their backs, someone came to see them. And this person could not even physically speak, but turned their head away from them. I was there. I was 13 or 14, standing right next to the bed, looking at the whole scene. Oh, God gave me a rich education when I was a young teenager coming up. I saw a lot of things that adults were doing. And I said, look at this. This person can't even look at him. Why can't they look at him? You know why they couldn't look at him? Guilt shrouded them. And the person that came said, baby, leave that alone. God's forgiven you, and so have I. And I'm going to tell you, if you do not make a determination to be that kind of a Christian, when you are flat down on your back, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to walk into your room and look at you and smile and say, I'm ready to serve, and you're going to turn off. Don't let it be said that it's that way in your life. Do things the biblical way. He said, I'm God. He says, since I'm God, I have a right to make that demand on your life. I have a right for you to turn to me. I have a right to command that you should be saved. He says, I'm God. He says, I'm the one that prescribes the way of salvation. He says, take a good look. Take a good look. I'm the one that prescribes that way of salvation. I'm the one that makes the determination. No one else does that but me. He says, I am God. But you see, none but God has a right to declare the terms. Why? Because he's my creator. Now listen. Once you start declaring the terms for God in your life, you don't need a personal God. You don't need him. And I'm going to tell you folks something. When it ever comes to the point when you do not need a personal God, you have become God. Oh, now I'm scared of you now. Because, see, you are in total control of your whole existence. You know, just, Pastor John, I have to listen to you, man. As a matter of fact, quiet as kept, when we get outside, man, I'd like to cuss you out. You can do it now. I mean, you ain't hurting me. Go ahead, do it. I said, you get it off your chest yet? Man, quiet as kept, I want to hit you. No, come on, man, we can go tonight. I ain't going to let you hit me now. Now, hey, you know, I ain't no boxer, but, hey, you know, we can throw some blows, too. But I ain't going to let you beat me up. I don't care about you cussing me out. Man, I'll go out there and flatten all your tires. Go home now. Hold my insurance. Take care of it. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say this. When God makes this kind of command, we need to stop and look and listen and stop trying to blame this on me. Because I'm going to tell you, if it's one thing that every one of us in this room is going to experience one day, and it's going to be these words. Jesus Christ says, I am not going to judge you in the judgment in the last day. Jesus Christ says, I didn't come here to be no judge. Jesus says, I want to get this right now. In the judgment day, I'm not going to judge you. Then he says, you know who's going to judge you? The very words that I've spoken is going to judge you in the last day. Jesus is saying, this sermon is going to judge some of us. Because God's going to say, don't tell me you didn't have time to come to me. I called you. I said, turn to me. And you repeatedly rejected. Don't lie to me and stand before all of the heavenly throne situation and say, you didn't know. You knew I was dealing with you in your heart and you spit in my... Don't tell me you didn't know what it took to become a Christian. I was trying to reach you every day of your life and you reject. Don't talk to me. As a matter of fact, depart from me. You that work iniquity, I never knew you, but I was baptized, Pastor. I was baptized. John killed me in the... Don't call that man John. That's Pastor John. You never respected his position nor his place. And you don't respect me now. Baptism didn't save you. I saved you. How dare you come to me and tell me you didn't know what you were doing? Tell me that the next time you commit your next sin. Tell me that the next time you jump in bed with somebody you're not married to. Tell me the next time you lie and scandalize my name. You will not be able to stand before God and say, I did not know. He encourages us with the command. Second, he tells us what to look for, salvation. Thirdly, he invites us to be a part of the audience. Fourthly, he makes a distinction. And let me carry on about with this distinction here. He says, listen. Don't let anyone impose rights in your life.
Let me share something with you. Religious rites don't make you right. Religious, R-I-T-E-S, those kind of rites don't make you right. Taking communion, giving your money, shaking my hand, going, those are religious rites. Anybody can do that. It's very simple. You just get up out of your seat and come and sit here and let me go on up there and baptize you and everything, and nothing's happened. So it's not your religious rites or your ceremonies. No man can perform absolution in your life. You know what I mean by that?
Well, I am the preacher, and I now absolve you of all sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the...
He can't do that. What you need to do is go to God and say, Lord, am I messed up?
The Lord would say, sure enough.
Lord, what must I do? You know what he would say?
Nothing.
Lord, who am I to come to?
You're talking with him.
How do I come to him? Just the way you are, all messed up. Tell me you're messed up. I'm messed up.
What do you want me to free you from?
Alcohol.
What else?
Drugs.
What else?
Homosexuality.
What else?
Whoremonger.
What else?
Liar.
What else?
I'm a dirty cheat.
What else?
Just total immorality.
You know what God would say? You saved.
Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful, Liz? Now, Liz, I ain't picking on you, Liz, but that's what I had to say. Now, if it, hey, praise God, that's what you said. Me too. That's the way you get it. That's the way you get it. But you come all stuck up. I've done anything. I've never done anything. Never will do anything. And God, you know it. God says, how dare you come to me like that, you creature? I know what you are. Let's look at the fifth and last point. The Lord outright denounces any other fictitious imposters. For he says in the latter part of verse 22, and there is none else. Oh, isn't that rich? He says, I'm God, and there ain't nobody else you can turn to. Now, the whole force of his argument in Isaiah chapter 45 is that he is talking about himself over those other false gods. And he says, listen, church in 1990, there's nobody else. Now, I know you can go to church and they can say, well, you know, you don't have to repent. You can, man, you can go up here. They got this beautiful church in Palos Verdes. I forget the guy's name. It's a Science of Mind church. And all they do is just talk about, oh, all the beautiful potential within you. And when I see that guy on television, the beautiful stained glass windows and the carpet and the seats and the music, and they're all smiling. And when the guy says, all of the beauty within us, I want to throw up. And I'm saying, my God, wait. As filthy as I am, what makes those people beautiful? Do you know what makes them beautiful? The lie that they believe. If God would speak, he would say, you are just as dirty as Pastor John is, aren't you? And they would all have to say, yes, I am. And you need salvation just the way he does, don't you? Well, yes, I do. God denounces fictitious imposters. He says, and there is no other. Now, there's no mistake in the text. There's only one way to get saved, friend. There's only one way. That's why good old Baptist churches are fundamentalists. There's only one way for salvation, and God is saying right here, I'm the way. There's no other way. In other words, he's saying two things, that he is absolute divine authority in spite of the claims of the of those that oppose him. He says, I'm absolute authority. Not Pastor John, but he will say this, what Pastor John just told you about your excuses are true. He said, because that's where you are. I know the way you are. You know what? God lets me know, friends, the way I am. You see, I'm the same way you guys are. I'm the same way. See, all those excuses that you make up, all those fundamentals that you, I'm just like you. But you know one thing that's different about me? I'm not ashamed, Deacon. I'm not ashamed, Deacon Frost, to tell you I'm messed up. I'm not ashamed, Deacon, to get down on my knees and say, sir, will you please forgive me of what I've done? I'm not ashamed. I'm not like some of you. Some of you out there just like me in your heart, you dirty and filthy, and you don't like what I say because you know what your problem is? Your problem is that you're placing someone else before God. He says that you're nothing but a fictitious imposter. And I told you what a fictitious imposter is. He's a hypocritos, a hypocrite. He is a pretender. He is an actor with a mask on. He is playing a dangerous game. And God is saying, don't you play me off like that. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. There's only one person that I can be in right before I die, and it's me. And there's only one person that all of us is going to be in right before we die, and it's us. And in that moment, before you leave the planet, if God gives you consciousness, I'd love to hear your excuse. Oh, God, give me one mole. Boom, that's it. You've been an imposter your whole life. And God is saying, I'm not giving you no one more time. This is the time, he says, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. He says, don't you provoke me. Don't you make me do what I'm going to do. He says, I am absolutely the only divine one in spite of all the claims to the position. A lot of people want to put other people and other things in God's position. He's saying, I am the all-sufficient one, and anybody else that ever comes before me or after me, they're deficient. I'm the one that's sufficient. That's the kind of God that's talking to us this morning when he says, look into me. Look into me, Olivet, because I want to save you. Not only you, Olivet, but all the ends of the earth. Why should you look to me? Because I'm God. And let me just drop this in the basket. There ain't nobody else you can turn to. Some of you are turning to your parents and your friends. You better stop turning to them. Some of you are turning to your husbands and wives. You better stop turning to them. God said, you better look at me because they are all imposters. Some of you are going to be driving all night. I can see you now driving. What do you think? The person sitting next to you said, I'm nothing but an imposter. Don't ask me. Pray. He'll let you know what he thinks. What are you asking an imposter for? He said, all others are just imposters. I'm God. Go to him. Go to him. Don't call up that church sister. Don't call up that church brother about a situation. Call up God. Say, Lord, what do you think? You know, God's going to say, you ain't nothing but an imposter here. You know what I think. You know you wrong. Why don't you fall on your face and say, oh, hallelujah. I can't say it because I got some mess in my heart. God says, you better take a good look. Let me end up and conclude. The smart man or the smart woman will trust what God says. Don't you trust what Pastor John has said. You better trust what God's word says. Secondly, the self-reliant person will take his or her chances and continue to build on that foundation that ain't going to stand. So you go ahead. God may give you 50 more years. And you just building your foundations all messed up. And you watch it week after week, month after month. Something's going to make you trip. Thirdly, the person who takes a good look must never forget what they have witnessed. God is saying this morning, take a good look. Well, you just take a good look and don't you ever forget what you witnessed. Because you see, after this sermon, there'll be another one. And it'll be of a different nature and all of that. And isn't this unique? This, on the Point 8 Tape Ministry, is sermon number 500. That means we have 500 tape items now. What a privilege. 500 sermons in this church that you can listen to, and all are basically leading you to understand one thing. God is saying, look unto me. God is saying the same thing when we taped our first sermon back in November of 1980. He's saying the same thing. Look unto me. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Your life is not a mistake. God is not a drug of a frightened society, as Karl Marx said. And some of you know that. Karl Marx says, oh, all this God stuff, man, he's just become a drug of people that don't want to deal with reality. God said, I'm going to judge Karl, too. Karl's going to have to stand before me with all of his dogma of comedy, all of them. He says, not only Karl Marx, but Napoleon and Henry VIII, and all of them go stand before. God is saying, hey, I don't care whether they're white or black. What money? God is saying, your money won't mean nothing in the judgment. The only thing that's going to mean something in the judgment is what I've said. And you know what? I just hope I could be there to see Karl Marx when he say, I didn't know. And then the Holy Ghost will just pick up one of his treaties and say, zoop, remember you said you knew. Because you said that religion was the opium of the people. You knew. And that's why you did away with Tsarist Russia and all them churches and everything in Russia. Because that's what you believed. You knew. And then he's going to say, now for all the millions that you caused to die, I have a burning eternal hell for you. Because you rejected me. You took a good look and you turned away. Now you might say, Pastor John, I'm not as bad as Karl Marx. I'm going to tell you something right now in your pew as I conclude. If there's a mess in your heart that God needs to take out and you need to let him take that stuff and get you right, you will suffer the same hell that Marx will suffer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to let something supernaturally take place in your life. And that supernatural thing that needs to take place in your life is your admittance that you've taken a good look at the situation and you don't like what you see in you. And by admitting that, what you're going to say is that I like what I hear about God. If He's offering me salvation and all I have to do is to say yes to the words that I've heard, I am here now this morning ready to say yes to Christ.